Father, we do thank you for the day. Thank you that, Lord, we can come and worship you with the freedom that, Lord, so many would only long for but never see the reality of. And I pray that we would take advantage of this blessing that you've given us, that, Lord, we'll lay aside the thoughts of yesterday, the thoughts of later on today, and, Lord, I pray that we would think on you and your word. And we ask that your Spirit will be at work in our hearts, and that he will be the one that ministers to us as we consider what you have to say to us here today. And I do ask and I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I want you to finish a statement in your mind. All right, don't yell it out. Just you think of the finish of this statement, and that is, eat, drink, enjoy life because... Eat, drink, and enjoy life because... You think of what you're thinking. Now, most people, when they hear a statement like that, will think, because tomorrow you die. That's generally what people think of. And most people would think that to have a phrase, eat, drink, and be merry, or eat, drink, and enjoy life, is a pagan philosophy. And I agree that if a person's philosophy is to eat, drink, and enjoy life because tomorrow they die, so they might as well just live it up and enjoy what they have today because they're going to die sooner or later, that is foolish. That's very similar to what the Lord Jesus was talking about when he used that parable of that rich man whose fields brought forth plentifully. And so he pulled down his old barns and he built bigger barns and he filled those barns up. And once they were all filled, he said to himself, "Thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." And the Lord Jesus called that man a fool because he hadn't considered eternity. He had set himself up for this life, but not for the life to come, which is far greater in length than this little time here on earth. And for someone who puts all their effort into setting themselves up for life and neglect eternity, they are a fool. God makes that very clear. But what about the person who has prepared for eternity? The person who has placed their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the person who has a close relationship with Christ on a daily basis, the one who seeks heavenly rewards and serves the Lord accordingly, they see the value of eternal things. They see the value of their soul and the souls of others. They see the value of obedience to Christ, and they seek to do that in every area of their life. They see the value of eternal riches. What does a person like that, how does a person like that live? What should be their attitude? You know, if a person isn't neglecting eternity, the fact is they still have to get up each morning and live in this world just like those who only live for the here and now. And if you are a person who's placed their faith in Christ and you understand the importance of eternity and you're living in obedience to Christ, you know very well, just as much as I do, that tomorrow you have to get up and there are certain responsibilities that you have to make sure you do. You still have to get up for some and go to work. You have to work hard, you have to make your boss happy, you have to do a good job, you have to make money to provide for yourself and for your family so that they can eat and be clothed and so you can pay all the expenses of living in a country like this. That's what you have to do. For others, you may have set your affections on heavenly things, but you know that you have to get up and you have to clean the house, you have to do the dishes, you have to cook for your family, you have to change nappies and all those other things as well. For others, you have to go and maybe perform some studies or go to school, whatever it may be. And if the Lord blesses us with a very long life and many years to come, these are the types of things that we all have to do tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the next day for years and years and years to come. We can't just lock ourselves in a room on a mountain and ignore this life and simply wait for eternity. We can't do that. You can't sit up there and say, well, I'm not going to be involved in this life. I'm setting all my thoughts on my heavenly home and my eternal riches. That's all that's important to me. You do that, you'll starve very quickly and die, and you'll get to heaven probably quicker than you're meant to, and there may not be very many rewards for you there anyway. So what should be the attitude of a Christian who has prepared for eternity, who has and is setting their affections on things above and not on the earth, yet still has to live in this life today? Would it surprise you if I said that God wants you to eat, drink, and enjoy life? You might think, surely that can't be the case. That is just pagan. That's a pagan philosophy. Well, is it? You know, we discover in the book of Ecclesiastes and many other passages in God's Word that this is one of the things that God wants us to be doing. But there is one very big difference. It's not the attitude, eat, drink and be merry, or eat, drink and enjoy life because tomorrow I die. It is eat, drink and enjoy life because this is a gift from God. And I want to live my life in a way that shows thankfulness for what He has given me. And that's very different. It's enjoying the gifts that God has blessed us with as a sign of a thankful heart for His goodness towards us. And that's what I want us to consider as we look at some parts of Ecclesiastes today. Before we consider these passages, I want to focus on other passages in God's Word, just mention a few things, just to make sure that it is consistent throughout the Word of God. Very dangerous just to go to one book, look at a couple of verses, and then come to a big conclusion. You need to make sure that this is something that is consistent throughout the Bible if you're going to come to a conclusion about certain things. And so let's go right back to the very beginning in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. When it comes to God's original plan for them, was it to live in that garden and to live a life of woe and misery? Of course it wasn't. You know, He had provided a lovely garden for them to enjoy all the bountiful things of creation from a loving Heavenly Father as they enjoyed fellowship with God. It went hand in hand. It was only Adam and Eve who ruined everything when they sinned. But God's mindset wasn't for them to stick them in a garden and then they're to walk around feeling all the woes and misery of life, feeling sorry for themselves. He wanted them to enjoy what He had blessed them with. What about the children of Israel? They were in bondage to Egypt. Now, if God wanted them to be miserable and not enjoy anything in this life, just seek heavenly things, well, then He could have left them in Egypt. But out of His grace and His love for that nation, and due to the promises that He had made to Abraham, who believed in Him, He rescued them out of that place and He took them to a place flowing with milk and honey, it says. He wanted them to enjoy these temporal blessings that are on earth as they worshipped and followed Him. That was His plan. He wanted to bless them with this, the things of this life. What about the New Testament? You know, in James chapter 1, verse 17, it says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. If you're enjoying something good in your life today, be sure that ultimately that came from the hand of God. He's the one that gives good gifts. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 7, verse 11, if ye then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall my heavenly Father give good things to them that love Him? And so Jesus understood that as a parent, earthly parent, you want to give good gifts to your children. And Jesus reminded us that that was just a slight glimpse of the attitude that our Heavenly Father has towards us. He wants to give good gifts to them that ask Him. You know, in Psalms it says that no good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. God wants to give you wonderful things. But will you please turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6 before we get into Ecclesiastes. There's two verses here that I think are relevant for all of us. Here the Lord is speaking to rich believers. Now you might sit there and think, well, that's not me. I'm not rich. But I tell you, the fact that you live in Australia, you have food every day and you have somewhere to live, you are very rich. Some of us may be richer than others here in this building, but I tell you what, when you consider the whole world, we are all very rich. And what does God have to say to us? Does He say it's sinful that we have so much and those in Africa have so little? What does He say? 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. Here when the Lord is speaking to rich believers, He doesn't say that being rich is a sin. What He is saying is that you shouldn't be proud about what you have. Also, you shouldn't start trusting in those riches instead of your God. And also, you shouldn't be selfish with what God has given you, but willing to help those who do have needs. But there's some other things, three other things I want you to notice that we find from this verse. How does God give? Well, He says we're to trust God in the living God who giveth us richly. How does God give to His children? Often, richly. And what does He give us? Who giveth us richly all things. He doesn't want to withhold any good thing from us. If He doesn't think it's good for us, He will. But I tell you, you can look around and the food that we will enjoy today at lunch is a good thing from a gift from God. The clothes that we're wearing today is a good thing that we have from God. Even the pets that we can go home and enjoy. And whatever else, the garden that you enjoy, these are good things that we can richly have. What's the purpose of giving us them to us? Who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Well, that's a word that sometimes we don't like to talk about in churches. Enjoy? There are things we're allowed to enjoy? Of course there is. The good gifts that our Heavenly Father gives us are for us to enjoy. We shouldn't get proud about them. We shouldn't start replacing God with them. We shouldn't be selfish with them, but we are allowed to enjoy them. And that's what we find in Ecclesiastes. So first of all, I want to highlight some of the verses that tell us this very thing. Turn over to Ecclesiastes. And these are some of the conclusions that Solomon comes to when he really looks at the vanity of life here on earth, how it comes and goes so quickly. Chapter 2, verse 24, it says, "There is nothing better for a man that he should eat and drink and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw, that it was from the hand of God." It was from the hand of God, he said. Chapter 3, verse 13. "And also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God." Turn over to chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. "Behold, that which I have seen, it is good and comely for one to eat and to drink and to enjoy the good of his labor that he taketh under the sun all the days of his life, which God giveth him, for it is his portion. Every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth and hath given him power to eat thereof and to take his portion and to rejoice in his labour, this is the gift of God. You know, what I've noticed is that there are some Christians who go through their whole life thinking that there is always something extra they need before they can really enjoy the life that God has given them. And they live their whole life like that. They're teenagers, and they think to themselves, I can't really enjoy this life God has given me until I finish school. Once I finish school, whew, it's going to be great. They finish school. Well, you know, I can't really enjoy this life that God has given me until I get married. You know, single's not that great, you know. When I get married, then I'm going to be able to enjoy life. Then they get married. Well, as good as marriage is, some people have these children and we don't have any children. I can't really enjoy life to the full until I have children. And so they have children. Then they think, boy, I really need to provide for my family. I can't really enjoy this life until I can buy a home. And so that's all they pine for. And then it's after they've bought a home, they can't really enjoy it till they've paid the home off. Then, I tell you, there's going to be so much money and we're going to be able to do certain things. Then we're going to enjoy life. Then they get to the point where once they've paid off the home, they think, well, I can't really enjoy life until the children leave. Once the children leave, then I'm going to enjoy life. And then it's once I retire and I don't have to go to work every day, boy, I'm going to be able to enjoy this life that God has given me. And they get to that stage in their life and they realize that their life is almost over and all they have done is been discontent with their life to this point. And it's all nearly gone. When they should have enjoyed each stage of life. Enjoyed those teenage years and the blessing and the gift that it is from God and give thanks for that. Enjoy those times of being single and all the blessings that come with that and give thanks to God for that. Enjoy being married with our children. Enjoy the children that God blesses you with. Enjoy, enjoy, enjoy all these blessings that God has. And if you do it with that attitude, you will get to the end of your life and you will think you have lived a very full and joyful life. All the blessings that God has given you. But sadly, too many think they can only enjoy life when they have what they think they need. And life ticks on by and they're never thankful. But the reality is the key to a good life is to have that sure confidence that you have a Heavenly Father who will withhold no good thing from you. And he will give you what you need for this stage in life. And then you enjoy each day as a gift from God, thankful for what you have, regardless if it's little or if it's much. Now, please, I'm not saying or I'm not promoting a prosperity gospel by any means. That if you're a Christian, well, obviously you're going to be rich like Solomon and you're going to be rich and successful and healthy. It's quite the opposite. God knows exactly what is best for you for each stage in life. And for each stage in life, either if it is much or little. But don't make the mistake of thinking that a true spiritual, heavenly-minded Christian cannot be happy until they get to heaven. And it's only when we get to enjoy heaven and eternity that we can really be happy. And everything in this world that doesn't have eternal benefits is wrong. I don't see that in God's word. That if it's not eternal, we shouldn't be doing it. Just because something doesn't have eternal benefits doesn't mean it's not a gift from God that he wants us to enjoy. You know, up in Coffs Harbour, we don't have them here at the moment. At front of our house, we had roses. They were just there, and I think it's the Lincoln rose. And I would love to just pluck that off and just smell it. It has just a beautiful smell to it. Lovely smell. Now, that smell isn't eternal, but it is a gift from God that we can enjoy. Just a simple thing like that. Some Christians think that if they enjoy life now, they mustn't be focused on eternity. Some think, well, if that person has so much, their life must be just focused on eternal on earthly things, and they must have forgot about eternity. And I imagine, if that is the case, there's millions of Christians throughout this world that live in poverty that look at us today and think, I bet you they must be focused on earthly things because look at everything they have. When the reality is, we can still be just as focused on heavenly things regardless of what God has blessed us with. Don't think it's wrong to make money or to invest or to fix up things and enjoy the fruit of your labor. I find in Scripture that God does want us to eat, drink, and enjoy life. Not as a substitute of spiritual things, not as a replacement for God, but a way of showing our Heavenly Father that we are thankful for what He has given us. And I believe through the verses of Ecclesiastes, that's one of the conclusions that God brings Solomon to. He refers to life as being vanity, which in many ways can just simply mean a vapor, something that does not last very long. We often would like to use that the example of a bubble. You know, and the children blow a bubble and it looks so fun to chase and it's sparkling in the sun and you can have a lot of fun with that. But if that's all you do in life, that's rather sad. But it doesn't mean because it's not an eternal thing, we can't enjoy just simply chasing a bubble. And the reality is, all of this life is like a bubble. You know, in James it says, know you not. It says, wherefore you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Everything, what you're wearing, what you eat today, even your relationships, really will end one day. They are bubbles. And this is what Solomon is saying. Life is a vapor, and only a fool would neglect eternal things for these things on earth. But the things that we have are here to enjoy as a gift from God. Turn over to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Now, don't worry, that's not the introduction. That's way into the message by now. But have a look, verse 1. It says there, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. By identifying himself as the preacher, Solomon explains that this is a message to the assembly of God's people. This is for everyone to take note of. And then he says, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Now, I suspect when I finish one of my series Sunday morning or Sunday night, and I finish looking at Ecclesiastes in my studies, we'll probably do a bit of a series on it. But it's good to note that Solomon is considering the actions of men on earth under the sun. What goes on in everyday life? And the conclusion that he comes to is that it's very vain on their own. Without God in the picture, all of the activities of men are really pointless. They are like a bubble here for a bit, shine, and then they pop and they're gone. It's very short-lived. A man's life may be full of activities, but there comes a time when it ends, and then another man is born and takes over and does the same thing. It's just this cycle of ever-changing people. You know, he says in verse 3 and 4, what profit hath a man of all his labour which he taketh under the sun? One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. You know, over in Genesis chapter 5, it has a list of genealogies of people, how they lived. They lived a long time, but they died. Then another one came and they lived for 600, 700 years. Then they died. Another one, and so on. It's just like live, die, live, die. But throughout all that time, the earth has remained the same. The earth remains the same, just different people go through the motions on the earth. That's what he's saying here. Then he says, the sun also riseth and the sun goeth down, and hasteneth to the place where he rose. You know, the sun that we probably won't see today, but we can see, is the same sun as what Adam and Eve looked at. Think about that. They looked up and saw the very same thing we see. It's the same sun that Solomon looked at. It's the same one that stood still for Joshua. It has come up and it has gone down for all those centuries. Yet men have come and gone, even though that sun has stayed there all that time. And this is the same with the wind and other things. If we go on in verse 6 and verse 7, he says this: "The wind goeth toward the south and turneth about unto the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to its circuits. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again." And so, when it comes to the cycles of the rivers and the sea and the water, there's no end to it. It's just continually going on. But there is an end to each man that lives upon the earth. And he goes on in verses 8 to 9, "All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be. And that which is done, is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun." You know, Solomon observed, ever since creation, there has been a continual motion of the sun, the stars, the moon, the water, the rain. Nothing has changed in that regard. But he goes on in verse 14, says, "I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit." You know, if the sun could speak, it would tell us that it has looked upon the earth for centuries and seen man come and then go. Some have had lots, some have had little, but they all end the same way, and that's death. Everything under the sun is like a bubble. It glitters from the ray of the sun. It may look nice and pretty, but it disappears very quickly. And you know, when you stop and think of life like that, it can bring you to the point of despair. I may as well just lie in bed and not even bother going to work. What's the point? I go to work, I make some money, I feed, and then, but I'm going to die anyway. What's the point of it all? It can bring you to a point of despair. And if you turn over to chapter 2, verse 16, this is where it brought Solomon to. Chapter 2, verse 16, it says, "For there is no remembrance of the wise more than the fool forever. Seeing that which now is, in the days to come, shall all be forgotten. And how dieth the wise man? As a fool. Therefore I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, for all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Yea, I hated all my labour which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me. And who knoweth whether he shall be a wise man or a fool? Yet shall he have rule over all my labour wherein I have laboured, and wherein I have showed myself wise under the sun. This also is vanity. Therefore I went about to cause my heart to despair of all the labour which I took under the sun." Solomon knew that everything that he had one day will be somebody else's, because he will be like everyone else that has gone before him, and he also will die. And when I read this, I think of those old cow cockies who have worked tirelessly on their farm, trying to provide for their family, and they do this with blood, sweat and tears, because they want to give something to their children in the future. And then they finally die, and the children, they're not interested in their way of life, so they sell up the farm and they get the money and they spend it on whatever they want. They buy themselves a brand new car or a boat and go on a big holiday and waste everything that cow cocky has worked so hard for all his life. Now I wonder if he knew that's what his children would do with it all, would he bother to still do it? Well, you know, if you had the philosophy, eat, drink and be merry for tomorrow we die, if that's all you got in life, I don't think you should. What's the point of it? But if you have the attitude that someone has fixed eternal life, I live ultimately for heavenly things, but the things I have here in this life are a gift from God that I want to enjoy as a sign that I am thankful for what He has done for me, I believe that's very different. It's a very different outlook on life. They aren't what life is all about, but they are a part of the life that God gives us to enjoy. They're gifts. And I do think it's very good for us to stop and realize that at times, because sometimes I think we can miss all the gifts that God has given us. If you have good health, enjoy it and consider it a gift from God, because most likely you're not going to have it all your life. If you have a healthy bank balance, well, then that's not a sin. It's only a sin when you get rich deceitfully. But don't trust in it and replace that bank balance with God when you should be trusting in God. Don't be proud about it. Don't be selfish with it. But give God thanks for the wisdom and the talents He has given you to enable you to do that. With everything that you have in life, you should be giving thanks to God. You know, there is no promise from God that we're all going to enjoy the same level or amount of things. But what you should be doing is giving thanks to God for what He has given you. That's what you should be doing. What Solomon tells us here is, in the book of Ecclesiastes, one way to live a wise life is to enjoy what God has given you. Wake up every morning, regardless if you get to eat steak or if you have to eat dry biscuits, and consider that as a gift from God and give thanks for that. Regardless if you're married or not married, regardless if you're rich or poor, regardless if you have little or much, enjoy what you have as a gift from God and give thanks for it. And you'll find that if you take your eyes off what you don't have and you put your eyes on what God has given you, you will be able to enjoy them far more. I think sometimes our God has given us richly all things that we need. Yet we walk around moaning and groaning how we don't have this. These people have all these things and I don't have that. And I think I need that before I can be happy. And we moan and groan and we miss all the blessings that God has given us. Remember, the things that you do have are only temporal. They're a bubble. They're going to be gone soon. If the Lord has given you blessings of a little child that trusts you and loves you and will follow you and listen to you, enjoy it while you have it. It's only temporal, that time in your life. If He has given you a spouse, enjoy them as a gift from God, but they are only temporal. You may not have them all your life. Too many Christians think they can't really enjoy life and be full until they have this thing over there or that thing over there, and they miss out on everything. You know, the Apostle Paul says, I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. What the Apostle Paul is saying here is, I know what it's like to have very little. And I also know what it's like to have lots. But what I have realized, regardless if I have little or lots, it is a gift from God that I'm going to be thankful for and be content with what He has given me. And that should be the attitude we have. But don't take that the wrong way, the way that I do not believe God has said it should be. Some people would say, well, I have to be content with what I have. What I have is, that's it. So if an opportunity for a better job, to make more money, to be able to do certain things, well, no, I shouldn't take that because I should be content with what I have. What, I can buy a new shirt? No, I need to just be content with what I have. Next, they'll be saying, you've got one child? Well, that's it. Don't have any more, you should be content with what you have. Don't have any children. If you haven't got any children, just leave it as that. Be content with what you have. You can take that to an extreme. Now, what God has said, we are to live wisely in this world and enjoy the labor of our hands. And never forget, regardless if your labor brings in much or if it brings in little, it is a gift from the hand of a sovereign God to give thanks for. Can I ask you, what gifts has God given you that you've been taking for granted? Things that you may not have next year, or you may not have in 10 years' time or 40 years' time. Things that you definitely will not have in 100 years' time. Where instead of giving thanks to God as a gift to enjoy for now, you've been focusing on things that you don't have and you've been missing the blessings. You know, we know the statement, you don't know what you have until you lose it. But that doesn't have to be the case. We can wake up each day and give thanks to God for that gift of a day. The gift to be able to come to church, to have the health to do that. The gift, when you look around, there are so many things to give thanks for. And I do know that as I've been studying this in my quiet times, when you stop and think of all the things that God has given you, just look what you have and see what He's given you, you realize that there are so many gifts from God I have started to take for granted. There are friends I take for granted. There are family members I take for granted. There are just everyday things that I get to enjoy that lots don't, that I just take for granted. But when you stop and consider what these are gifts of God that I'm meant to be enjoying, then all of a sudden those feelings of being discontented seem to disappear. And you realize how blessed you truly are. I wonder if instead of seeing your employment that God has given to you, or the church that God has given you, or the family that God has given you, or the house that God has given you, instead of seeing it as a gift from God to enjoy, you've grown selfish and you see these things as a burden instead of something you should be enjoying. We're told in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Instead of one pining for things you don't have, why don't you just start giving thanks for what you do have? Let's pray. Father, we thank you. You are the Father of lights. And you have set those lights in the sky as a reminder of who you are. And the good gifts, and perfect gifts come from you. Sorry that as a church at times we forget all you have given us. Lord, sorry for families if we forget that gift of a family and what it should be for us. For every other blessing you've given us. Help us to be content with a thankful heart, I pray. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.